I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of 1 Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And on this Father's Day, I want us to look at a man in Scripture who is an example of a tragic father. A man by the name of Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look please at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priest with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." And if the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time of preaching. Father in heaven, may you now, Lord, take your word in your hand and deal with our hearts. Lord, we stand before you this morning in great need of your touch, in great need of your work. Lord, on behalf of those here who don't know you, we ask that you might enlighten their eyes, open their hearts, that they could see their need for your Son, Jesus Christ, and understand what he did for sinners, and Lord, come to him for salvation. But for your people this morning, Lord, may you grant a fresh touch from yourself, Lord, a revival, a rekindling of the love that you've placed in our hearts for you. And Lord, may you teach men in this place, fathers, from this poor example that we see in Eli. Lord, may we learn what we ought not to do and what instead we ought to do as Christian men. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It is not enough for a father to love the Lord. It is not enough for a father to have served the Lord or to be currently serving the Lord. It is not enough for a father to tell his children the right things. A father is called upon by God to train his children, to bring them up, the Bible says, to nourish them, to train them in the ways of the Lord. And that requires more than just words and more than just an example. A father must restrain his children. He must work to put away certain things from their lives. A father must teach his children against certain things, direct them away from certain things. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." In that verse, God is telling parents there's more than just words required to direct your children away from certain things. There's a rod of discipline that God has ordained to do that work. And at the same time, a father doesn't just direct his children away from certain things. A father must be at work cultivating a desire in the child for the right things. Now we know that ultimately God is the only one who can change a heart, and God is the only one who can put a desire in the heart of anybody, including our children, for himself. And that comes only in salvation. But we also know that God works through means. And God works through parents to do that work. A parent is to be teaching his or her child the value and the beauty and the joy of godly things. I see a great example of this. If you'll keep your marker here for a moment, go over to Proverbs chapter 2. And notice how the writer works in this chapter to cultivate, to create a desire in his son for things that are beautiful and joyful in the Lord. Proverbs 2, verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my saying and treasure my commandments within you, Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Notice this. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. My son, these things that I'm trying to teach you are as valuable as silver, hidden treasures. Search for these things with all your heart and understand that it will be pleasant to your soul. This is what a father is to do. To say, my son, my daughter, here are things that will destroy you. I want to direct you away from those things. Here are things that are beautiful and joyful and fulfilling in the Lord. I want to create in your heart, if God would allow me, I want to create in your heart a desire for the things that are best for you. And this training that a father is to do must begin early. Early in the life of the child. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. While there is hope. You see, you will not always have equal opportunity. While there is opportunity, while there is hope, while his heart is soft and pliable and teachable, while he looks up to you and takes his cues from you, give the training that's needed. He may not always look at you in that way. He may not always listen to you in that way. While there's hope, discipline your son and do not desire his death. And we have before us this morning in the passage that we've read and others that we'll look at today, we have the example of a father who did not do this. He did not train his sons. And I'll show you that in a moment. And as a result of not doing that when they were young, when they were old, they broke the heart of their father, and he's an example of a tragic father. And the man that I'm talking about is a man by the name of Eli. Eli was a priest. In fact, he was the high priest in Israel. He was a judge. He was the leading man in Israel. He was the judge in Israel at the time that he lived. He lived before the time of the kings, during the time of the judges. And from all that we can gather about Eli in the first three chapters of 1 Samuel, in terms of his own individual commitment to the Lord, he seemed to be a man who loved the Lord. He demonstrated personally an integrity toward the Lord. He was a man who demonstrated that he really knew the Lord. Some of the things that you read that Eli says, it reveals more than just a head knowledge. Some of the warnings we're going to read in a little bit that he gave to his sons, some of the warnings that he gave to his sons indicates that he understood the ways of the Lord. Eli was a man who understood. When Hannah was praying and asking God for a child, Eli was the one who recognized and talked to her and told her that the Lord will give you a son. And indeed, she gave birth to Samuel. And then Eli was used by the Lord in the early years of Samuel to give training to this prophet in his earliest days. Eli was not a son of Belial. Eli was not a man who did not care for the Lord. From all we can gather, Eli was a man who, if you just looked at him on a one-on-one level with the Lord, he loved the Lord. But the same could not be said for his sons. It says in 1 Samuel 2, look back there, verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men, the New American Standard says. Literally, that is, sons of Belial. Sons of Satan. Unless we miss what that means, at the end of verse 12 he says, they did not know the Lord. They did not belong to the Lord. His sons did not have any real knowledge of the Lord. No doubt the sons had been taught something about the Lord because they were priests. They were acting as priests. And that means the sons had outwardly followed in the footsteps of their father. Their father was a priest, they were priests. And so they had outwardly followed him. But the Bible says they were without spiritual worth to the people of Israel. They were worthless men. Sons of Satan. Did not know the living God. Here they were in a priest's home, but no salvation. Growing up in and around the house of God, but no salvation. Involved in the forms of worship, but no salvation. Leading others in the forms of worship. Active outwardly in the form of the service of God, but no salvation. His sons were lost. But let us underscore this. His sons were priests. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 3, if you look over there, it says, now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. They were priests. Though they were lost, they were priests. And that already speaks to us about compromise on the part of Eli, doesn't it? He's the high priest. Got to ask, how did these boys become priests? How were they ever allowed into this kind of service? Their father is the one who did that. And anybody who knows the Lord, and anybody who has any knowledge of His children, folks, you know when there's a spiritual problem in your home. You know when there's something wrong with your son. You know when there's something wrong with your daughter. You know when they're walking closely with the Lord and when they're not. You know when there's evidence that they have a genuine relationship with the Lord. And you know when there's evidence that they don't have a genuine relationship with the Lord. And here's a man, Eli, a high priest, who demonstrates that he has a knowledge of the Lord. Here are his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who are worthless men, yet somehow they have ended up in the priesthood. Who allowed that? Their father allowed that. He compromised in that matter. Salvation is a prerequisite for spiritual service. And these men didn't know the Lord. This means that Eli had to look the other way. He had to pretend that he didn't recognize the wicked ways of his sons. He had to act like he didn't hear their wicked words. He had to act like he didn't notice their wicked desires. Not only to allow them into that position, but once it became evident how they were living, not to get them out of that position. His sons were engaging in wicked deeds. Look, if you would, to chapter 2, look at verse 13. Now the sons of Eli, verse 12, were worthless men. They did not know the Lord, verse 13. And the custom of the priests with the people. They did not practice what the priests should have been doing with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Now, if you read in the earlier portions of the Old Testament, you'll find that there were specific portions of the sacrifice that were designed by God to make provision for the priests. When you brought an offering, the priest got a certain portion, and it was spelled out what parts of the animal they were to receive. These boys didn't pay any attention to any of that. They just had their servant go with a three-pronged fork. Whatever was in the pot, they threw that thing in there. Whatever came out, they took. Verse 15, also before they burned the fat, which was always to be done first, that was the Lord's portion, but before that was done, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. And if the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first, which was in accordance with Scripture, which was what God commanded, and then take as much as you desire, then he would say, no. But you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Does it sound like these two young men had any regard for the law of God? Any regard for the truth of God? Any regard for God Himself? Verse 17, thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. What were they doing? They were stealing from God. In the name of God, in the name of the priesthood, in the name of service to God, they were stealing from God. They were taking the portions that were prescribed by God in His Word to belong to Him. They were taking those things for themselves. It was a great sin. But that wasn't their only sin. Look to verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. If you go to Exodus 38:8, you'll find that there were women who served there at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Well, these boys were committing sexual sin, these young men committing sexual sin with those women. Guilty of stealing from God, guilty of sexual sin. They were also a stumbling block to all the people of Israel. Verse 23. And he said to them, why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. Not only were they a sin in their own practice, they were a sin in terms of being a stumbling block to the people of Israel. Everyone knew what was going on with Hophni and Phinehas. Everyone knew what was going on in terms of their sinful and wicked ways. Their father knew because everyone else knew. And people were talking about it. And in it all, these two men were showing disdain for God. Listen to what Eli says to his sons in verse 25. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Their father is saying to them, look, if two men have a dispute, and you go to God and you ask Him to mediate the dispute, God can be a mediator. But if your sin is against God directly, if you're showing just disdain for God Himself, who is there to help you? To intercede for you? But they would not listen to the voice of their father. They would not listen to the voice of their father. Not only a disdain for God, a disdain for their father. And verse 25 goes on to say this, for the Lord desired to put them to death. You know what that is? That's a judgment from God in response to hard-heartedness. It's just like with Pharaoh. When Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart by just giving him over more and more to the darkness of his own soul. It's what you read about in the book of Romans where the Bible says God gave them over, God gave them over. Listen, God does not put hardness in someone's heart in the sense of putting evil there or putting sin there. He doesn't have to. Men are born with sinful hearts. But God does exercise a restraining grace so that men and women don't act out all of the wickedness that is in their heart. One of the judgments of God is for God to remove progressively that restraining grace and allow a man or a woman to run further and further into the darkness of their own soul. And these two men had sinned against God. They had demonstrated a hardness of heart. They had demonstrated no heart for repentance. And so God's desire now was just to let them go into the darkness of their own soul, and it would result in their death. Eli, a man who seems to have loved the Lord. Eli, a man, even by what he says to his sons here, a man who cares about the honor of God. But his sons, these two sons raised by him, were unbelievers, sons of Belial. Yet he allowed them to be priests. And the result of his compromise was they were involved in stealing from God, sexual sin, stumbling blocks to the people, showing disdain for God, showing disdain for their father, and it would result in their death. I think about that verse we read earlier from Proverbs where it says, discipline your son while there's still hope. Do not desire his what? His death. Do not desire his death. What happens when children are just left to their own ways? What happens when no one trains them? You are paving the road with your neglect and your laziness and your lack of instruction and your lack of effort and your lack of activity. You are paving the road to their grave. That's what Eli did. He said, now wait a second, though. Eli rebuked his sons. And he did, didn't he? Look again, verses 22 through 25. Notice what he did. And then I want to point out what he didn't do. What did Eli do? Now, here you are. You've allowed your boys to become priests. You see them sinning against God. Stumbling block to the... What do you do as a father? What do you do? Well, here's what he did. One, he called them to account for their actions. Verse 22, Eli was very old. He heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? Why are you doing this? And so he confronts them, makes them aware that he knows, calls them to an accountability. Why are you doing these things? And he clearly identifies their actions as evil. He says, why are you doing such things? Notice, the evil things that I hear from all these people. Sons, these are evil things that you're engaged in. Why are you doing these evil things? And he says, don't you know you're the subject of bad reports? Verse 24, know, my sons, for the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. Don't you know you're the subject of horrible reports because of your horrible deeds? And don't you know that all of this is dishonoring to God and dishonoring, no doubt he thought, to your family? Don't you understand that? And he also does something even more. He points out the dangerous nature of what they're doing. Verse 25, if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Boys, you're headed down a trail nobody's going to be able to help you from. What you're engaging in, don't you understand, there's no interceder for that. There's no mediator for that. You are headed toward major problems. And we might ask this morning, I mean, isn't that enough? Isn't it enough for a father to rebuke his sons in such a manner? Isn't it enough when a father loves the Lord? Isn't it enough when the father has served the Lord? Isn't it enough when a father speaks the right things? Isn't that enough? But then we have to be reminded of what he didn't do. Apparently, he never restrained them when they were younger. I think you see evidence of that by the very fact they're in the priesthood. But not only that, he doesn't restrain them right now. He keeps following, apparently, the same pattern he had followed with these sons from their younger years. He doesn't restrain them right now. You say, how could you restrain them? Listen, he did not take the action that was within his power to take. He gave his sons words when what they needed and when what the people of Israel needed was for him to take action, for him to give them deeds instead. What the honor of God required was deeds. What kind of deed could he have done? He could have taken them out of the priesthood. He could have said, you're not going to serve in this manner anymore. Could have publicly exposed them. In fact, he could have, had he wanted, he could have taken the steps found in the book of Deuteronomy. He could have taken his two rebellious sons, added them to the camp of Israel, and had them stoned. There was something he could have done. But he didn't do anything. He just spoke to them. And you know what? The Lord, we're going to see in just a moment, the Lord holds him accountable for this. And I couldn't help noticing here what did not excuse him. I'm talking about Eli now. I'm talking about the father. What did not excuse him? He was not excused just because he had personal convictions. He could have said, but I love the Lord and I care about his honor and I would not do what my sons are doing. Personally, if you just ask me, my personal convictions are different from my sons. That didn't excuse him here. And his prior service didn't excuse him. Eli could have said, well, I've served the Lord for many years, and I'm an old man now. You know, at least twice we're told how old Eli was either told that he's old or given his specific age. Look at verse 22. Eli was very old. Indicates to me that perhaps Eli had grown tired. Old man. You know, it's the older we get, the less resolve it seems we have about certain things. And it's easy, I think, even for older parents to allow their children to get away with things that when they were younger, and even if they had other children that back in their younger years, they would not have allowed their children to get away with these things. And so we begin to raise our children differently. The older we get, and we allow more rope when we shouldn't. But his prior service wouldn't excuse him, nor would his physical condition, his age. How do you know he's not excused? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 26. Now the boy, Samuel, was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar and to burn incense and to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling? And honor, notice, and honor your sons above me, by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see the distress of my dwelling, in spite of all that I do good for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, that your eyes may fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. And this will be the sign to you which shall come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day both of them shall die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. And it shall come about that everyone who's left in your house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. Eli rebuked his sons but took no action. So now God rebukes Eli and his sons. And he rebukes them in several ways. First of all, God rebuked him by the blessing of another family. One of the things you're going to see, we don't have time this morning, but you go through this whole first three chapters, and interspersed through everything he says about Eli and his sons, there's this word about Elkanah and his family, about Samuel and how God is blessing them. God is blessing Samuel. God is cursing Eli. We see it right here in our text. Look at verse 26. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not? And on it goes. And so God, as if to tell us, look, here's one way that you are rebuked for your disobedience. You will see my blessing in the lives of people who honor me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who lightly esteem me, those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. I wonder if perhaps as a family here this morning, you say, oh, I want the blessing of God in my home. And I look around, and I see other families that are being blessed with joy and peace, spiritual prosperity. I want that. But let me ask you a question. Are you walking in the ways of God? Are you, in your family, are you obeying the Word of God? Are you doing what you know to be right in His sight? I'm not asking what your attitude is toward the Lord. You may feel, in your mind, you may feel love toward Him. I'm not asking if you claim to know Him or if you have a real knowledge of Him. I'm asking, are you actually living out what He teaches in His Word? And do you understand that that is honoring Him, to take His Word seriously? And where there's honor for God, there's the blessing of God. In terms of a family. rebuked by the blessing of another family. Not only that, God rebukes Eli by a nondescript man of God. In verse 27 it says, "Then a man of God came to Eli." That's all we know about this man. We don't know who he was. He has no special title. He's certainly not a priest. He's certainly not the high priest. He's certainly not the judge of Israel. He's just a man of God. And God is rebuking the man of highest spiritual standing in the community through a man who has no title at all. Why does He do it that way? Because God is communicating a message by the very way He rebukes this man. He's letting us know something, that if we ignore the Word of God, it does not matter. It does not matter what our privilege is, or what our standing is, or what our title is. No one can get away with disobedience. No one can. No one can take the Word of God and say, "I don't care what it teaches in my home," and not feel the effects of that sin in your home. Rebuked by a nondescript man of God. Not only that, Eli is rebuked by the privileges that God gave them. Verse 27. "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel?'" What? "Why are you kicking at my sacrifices? Is it because I didn't do anything for you? Why are you allowing your sons to show such disdain for me? Is it because you haven't been graced? You haven't been blessed? I've not shown you mercy? Did I not provide for you?" You know what, beloved? When we ignore the Word of God in our homes, not only will the results of that sin be a rebuke to us, but as we reflect on all the blessings God gave us, all the opportunities, all the privileges, all the many things that should have caused us to love Him more, listen to Him more, follow Him more closely, all those things will rebuke us too. Rebuked by privilege. And then God also rebukes Eli for misplaced honor. Verse 29, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I've commanded in my dwelling?" Notice, "and honor your sons above me." You've honored your sons above me. And indeed, this is a question that many parents need to be asked. Why do you honor your children before you honor God? Why will you defend your children and comfort your children in things that dishonor God? Sometimes in matters of obvious righteousness. I mean, there are right things to do and wrong things to do, and your children just do the wrong, and you defend them and comfort them, though they're dishonoring God in the wrong. Don't you understand you're to honor God before you honor them? Can we learn something together as parents, that the most important thing in all the world is what is the truth of God? And then if our children are right, confirm them in the right. If our children are wrong, call upon them to repent. Honor God before you honor your children, and in the end, that'll be the best thing for your children. But parents don't just do this in obvious matters of righteousness and unrighteousness. You also have parents who comfort and encourage their children in self-righteousness. Children who think they're further along and walk with God than they are. What they need is a great dose of humility, but parents encourage them in a way that really will ultimately be their undoing. Honor God before you honor your children. And so he rebukes Eli for misplaced honor. He also rebukes Eli by stripping him of honor. Verse 30. "Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say, that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so there not be an old man in your house. And you'll see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all that I do good for Israel. You notice that contrast again? I'll be doing good in Israel. But it won't be in your home. It won't be with your father's house. He says, verse 32, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, that your eyes may fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. God says this is going to take place over time. And indeed it did, as I'll talk about in a moment. Rebukes him by stripping him of honor. Rebukes him by raising up another, verse 35. But I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest. Now in the immediate context, the faithful priest that the Lord was going to raise up was Samuel. But ultimately, the faithful priest who will remain in the house of God forever is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the faithful priest. I'm going to raise up a faithful priest. One who will do according to what's in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. There's one other thing, though, that he does. One other way that he rebukes him. After saying all this to this nondescript man of God, he gives a vision to the young Samuel. And through the new prophet and priest, God rebukes Eli. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 8. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Samuel kept hearing the voice of God, and he thought he was being called from another room. Comes in and says, here I am, you called me. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for thy servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, notice, and he did not rebuke them. Literally that word rebuke there means he did not restrain them. He did not take the action he could have taken. Remember what I said at the very beginning. It's not enough for a father to love the Lord. It's not enough for a father to serve the Lord. It's not enough for a father to be serving the Lord. It's not enough for a father simply to say the right things to his children. We are called upon as parents to restrain our children by taking the action that's within our power to take to direct them in the right way. And Eli did not do that. Verse 14, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And he said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, notice, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Eli's rebuked for a lack of restraint. But do you notice something here? Do you notice? I ask myself this question, where is the repentance of Eli? He hears this word from God about how he's been lax with his sons. And does the old priest say, oh God, forgive me, I've sinned. You say, well, the word said there'd be no atonement for it, no forgiveness for it. Well, you know what? Look, we know this. We know God is a merciful God. Oh, cast yourself on His mercy and say, Oh God, forgive me, for I've sinned greatly in Your sight. Oh God, I'll take any action You want me to take. Where is the repentance from this man? Instead, he demonstrates the same lax attitude that he's demonstrated with his sons when he says, It's the Lord. Let Him do what seems good to Him. Resigning himself to the fate of he and his sons instead of appealing to God for mercy. So what happened? Notice God finally removed them. Go over to chapter 4. There's a battle with the Philistines. They capture the Ark of the Covenant. They slay many Israelites. And this news comes to Eli. Chapter 4, verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. You see, they showed up, and these two boys took the Ark of the Covenant into the battle camp. Superstitious, they thought the Ark ensured their victory. God allowed Israel to be wiped out. The Ark was captured, and the two sons were killed. Verse 12, Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the Ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, What does the noise of this commotion mean? Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today. And he said, How did things go, my son? Then the one who brought the news answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been taken. Now, do you remember what the nondescript man of God told Eli? He said, Here's the sign. Both your boys will what? Die on the same day. And they did. Now notice, and it came about, verse 18, when he mentioned the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. God's word was fulfilled. Well, when was the complete fulfillment of the word? When they would no longer serve as priests, because you know his family continued to serve. That family continued to serve in the priesthood. Sons of Hophni and Phinehas. When was it completely taken away? Look over to 1 Kings chapter 2. And oh, may we learn that just because we don't see God's word fulfilled in a moment doesn't mean it won't be fulfilled. 113 years later, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26. Then to Abiathar the priest, the king said, King Solomon, go to Anathoth to your own field, for you deserve to die, but I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. He speaks to this priest Abiathar, who was from this family, and instead of killing him, he sends him away. Verse 27, so Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, notice, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. That's 113 years before. Now let me close this morning by asking us some questions. Number one, are you satisfied, Father? The dads in this place, are you satisfied with your children following you outwardly? Or do you want for them nothing less than a genuine knowledge of God? Sons and daughters, do you want them just following you outwardly? They come to church with you, they look the part, they act like the fine little Christian gentleman or lady until they grow up. Are you satisfied with outward conformity? Or do you want nothing less for your children than for them to have a genuine knowledge of God? Second question. Are you compromising in ways that honor your children more than honoring God? I think about it sometimes. I think about what people, and I know this is such a simple thing, and believe me, I want you to hear me say, the Christian life can never be boiled down to church attendance. Did you hear me say that? But I do think it is an indicator when parents will set aside the worship services of their church for things just that their children want to do. What are you teaching them when this thing or that thing will take precedence for you above the worship of God just because they want to do it? Are you compromising in ways that place the hopes and the dreams of your children before God's truth? Do you honor your children more than you honor Him? Third question. Are you refusing to restrain your children? I've seen it with my own eyes. You have too. No doubt you've seen it somewhere, someplace. A child doing something they shouldn't be doing, or it's time to go, or whatever the case may be, and the parent stands there and says, "Now come on. Come on, Billy. It's time to go." Billy keeps doing what he's doing. "Come on. It's time to go. Come on, Billy. It's time to go. Come on. It's time to go." And anytime I see something like that, I can't help it. I think to myself, if that was my child, right? He'd have gotten one "come on, Billy." The second "come on, Billy," he'd have been coming on. He'd have been coming on. Billy would have been coming on. Do you just talk to your kids, or do you discipline them? Do you restrain them? And dads, you know, you ought to take a leadership role in that. And when I talk about discipline, hopefully you've been here long enough. If you're visiting, you need to know this. We're not talking about some harsh treatment of your children. We're talking about loving them, teaching them, instructing them, caring about them, loving on them, but yet in the midst of all that, you discipline them. So they'll understand there are painful consequences to disobedience. And that's a lesson that lasts through life. And also to teach them about the sinfulness of their own heart and their need for a Savior. Why do children know rebellion? Why is it they don't want to listen to the voice of their father? Why is it they want to go a different way? Because we're born into this world with sinful hearts, and the only one who can change that is God. We need salvation. Fourth question, do you use things to excuse your bad parenting that God won't accept? You say, well, I've told them the truth. My personal convictions are this. Well, I'm so busy in service to the Lord, you see. I'm so busy serving the Lord, I just don't have the proper time. Or maybe even in your own mind, your age. You say, well, when I was a younger man or a younger woman, I had more energy, but now. Now, you must be diligent in your parenting, and none of those excuses will wash. The fifth question, the last one. When you see a problem in your home, will you repent? Will you change? Or will you resign yourself to whatever God will do? Will you say, Lord, you've shown me my sin. I've seen my wrong. There's action that we must take in our family. Or do you simply say, God is sovereign? Whatever the Lord will do, He'll do. I want to call upon all the fathers and the Christian mothers in this place this morning and say, oh, may we raise our children in a way that honors God. And wherever we've been lax and wherever we've been neglectful, wherever we've allowed things to go on that shouldn't have gone on, may the Lord give us a fresh strength this morning to put our hands to the plow all over again and say, Lord, help me to be that parent that diligently trains my child. turning them away from things they ought to be turned away from, and working to cultivate in their hearts a desire and a hunger and a taste for the things that are beautiful and joyful and peaceful in You. Lord, help me. Let's bow our heads together, please. Lord, thank You for warnings, the tragic examples that we see, like the one we looked at this morning, that, Lord, we might turn away from such an example, raise our children in a different way. Lord, I pray for those in this place who don't know You. May they see, Lord, that's where it all must begin. The true knowledge of You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. The only sacrifice sufficient to pay for their sins. The One who was raised from the dead and is able to save them and change their wicked hearts. Lord, may they run to Your Son. By running to Your Son, flee from the wrath to come and run to You. And may every believing parent in this place this morning, Lord, may we take note. And where needed, may we repent, Lord, and change by Your power and by Your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.